and get this thing off. I think we all hate them. Good afternoon, everybody. It's nice to see some yellow orb out. I'd almost forgotten what it was called. You know, I was trying to think, was it moon, star, sol? Oh, it's a sun, okay. But it's nice seeing it out, and we're finally past that time of year to where from about Thanksgiving to early mid-February, it seems like we get no sunshine. So it's good to see the sunshine out, even though it is cold out there today, but it is warm inside, so it's good to see that. Good afternoon to all of those who are online also. As I get started, I'd like to just give a thank you to everybody for your prayers and your thoughts and cards and everything that have went to the family over the last week. It's been a difficult time. We're doing okay. Vicky's going to really be having a hard time starting on Tuesday because Marianne will be going home. That's where Susie is today. She's with Vicky and Marianne. And so she's planning out. She misses everybody and is planning on being here next week. But meanwhile, she's trying to help take care of her mom right now. And she really needs it. And she needs the encouragement and the help. So, I mean, if you can call after like Tuesday, I'm sure she would really appreciate it. But we do thank you for everything that you have done with your prayers and everything. It looks like we will have a service the 10th of April once it gets finalized, I think, with Ron. But that's the date I think we're leaning toward right now. It's right after Unleavened Bread. So we're not having anything right now because between the weather and everything else and timing of various things, it just wasn't working to have it on the short term. And it also allows Marcy to have a chance to be able to get out and get to it also. So, having went through what we have went through as a family the past week or two, you'd almost logically think, okay, we're going to give a sermon on death or something like that. Well, I'm crossing that one up big time. I'd like to start out in Genesis chapter 2. Because death is the end of life. And life is an important part from conception all the way through death. There is life. We are alive. You and I, the animals, the birds, the fish, we all have life, but we all have a certain type of life. We have different types of life. Human beings have a different type of life than the animals. Even though we have many same characteristics or very similar characteristics as many of the animals do, we are unique. And we're going to look at some of that uniqueness today. Very simple title for the sermon, Life. It had me thinking a lot during the past few weeks with all that was going on with Vic and then after he passed. And he lived a wonderful life. He had grandkids and great-grandkids that he just absolutely adored. And he is going to be missed by them. Riley last night was over at the house, 4 years old, and she was looking for Papaw. And finally she went, "Where's Papaw?" And so Amanda went and told her, and she was crying. She understands a little bit, but she understands she's not going to see Papaw anymore. But she has a life to live, just as each and every one of us have a life to live. In Genesis chapter 2, in verse 7, it says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life." So he breathes specifically into our lungs through our nostrils a breath. And then man became a living being, or a nephesh, living soul. So we see that God created man, and we see that in chapter 1, and we see it reemphasized in certain parts of chapter 2. We see that God created man, and we see in his image, and with life. We go to verse 9. And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So the trees had life. The trees were alive. They were growing. And they were a part of the creation that God made in his recreation, talked about in the first chapter of Genesis and the early part of chapter 2. So we see that man became a living being, a living soul, a nephesh. Let's go look at one passage in Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 22. In Proverbs chapter 22, it talks about something to do with life, and it says in verse 4, by humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. By humility, being humble, recognizing God is the creator, we are the created. The creator always has power over the created. We create something, we make, I'll use an example from a long time ago, airbag. Some people may think I'm an airbag, but you make an airbag. We controlled the design and engineered that airbag to where it would accelerate out at a certain rate, and a certain amount of air would end up in the bag that came from two solids. It came together very quickly and just changed instantaneously to a gas. So we control how that airbag works. Just the same way that God controls the way we work as a living being that God created. But we see humility and the fear of the Lord. I think we understand that's not stark raving terror, but that is a very healthy respect and love for the one that created us. But it says there are riches and honor and life. We'll look a little bit at all three of these as we go through the message today. What I'd like to do is look at where it talked about God breathing in the breath of life back in Genesis 2. I'd like to look at a couple of passages that talk about what that is. Zechariah chapter 12. And we see in Zechariah, this is a prophecy about deliverance of Judah. But there is one verse in here that is very interesting. In verse 1 of Zechariah chapter 12, it says, the burden of the word of the Lord against Israel. Thus says the Lord, who stretches out the heavens. There again, he is the creator. Lays the foundation of the earth and forms the spirit of man within him. When he breathed that breath of life into us, it gave us a spirit. And that is called the spirit of man. So we have life. We have a spirit in us that allows us to have the capability to think. Other animals can think, just nowhere near to the same level we can. Because you can see where chimpanzees can build very simple things. Or gorillas. You can see dolphins communicate. You see birds communicate. When you watch a flock of birds and they're flying in the sky and they're going one direction, it seems like instantaneously all of a sudden they change direction all at once. There has to be some form of communication there. It's just a matter of what that is. We don't necessarily know what that is or how they communicate that. But they do. But I mean, you see birds and then all of a sudden they're all moving and keeping the same pattern, the same direction. It's really fascinating. The V's of geese. They do that. The head goose, who's flying, he takes all the brunt of the air. But what happens is when he's flying, the geese behind him don't have to work as hard. And so every so often you'll see a goose work their way up to the front so that one can rest. God's creation is absolutely awesome. But he also put a special spirit in us that we can appreciate all of these things that God created. He put into us a spirit of man. The other place where we'll go that talks about spirit of man is 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Talks about what you're doing is at the end of verse 1 where it talks about not many brethren are called, not many wise men are called, and God chose the foolish of the world. And then in chapter 2 he starts talking about the crucifixion. You go down to verse 9. But it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. And we understand some of that, of what has been prepared for us. Verse 10, but God has revealed to them through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? So, because we have this spirit of man, we can understand the things that people are supposed to understand. And we're able to live our day-to-day lives. Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. So we'll also be looking at the Spirit of God as we go through this message today. Because there is something very important with that Spirit that brings life. John chapter 10. John 10, this is a passage where it talks about the Good Shepherd at the start of the chapter. And at John 10, in verse 10, it says, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life. So why did Christ come? He came so that those sheep, representing us, may have life, and they may have it more abundantly. Many of us have been very blessed that we have things that 98-99% of the world just dreams to have. But we have been blessed in many ways. But when it's talking about this abundance, it's not just talking about the riches that this nation has and that the first world nations have. There's so much more to it than that. Matthew chapter 19. In Matthew chapter 19, we read about the rich young man who came and talked to Christ. Starting in verse 16, now behold, one came to him and said, good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? So he understood the concept of eternal life. But notice he's sitting there saying, good teacher, what good thing shall I do? Okay. And then Christ answers, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, eternal life, keep the commandments. And then he said, which ones? And then he rattled off six of the Ten Commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. And then he adds one that's Leviticus 19, verse 18. It's not in the Ten Commandments, but he's essentially those round off as you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So, we see that it's the way we treat people, the way that we show love toward people is a big part of life. Our life, even in the physical life that we have today. Verse 20, the young man said to him, "All these things I have kept from my youth, what do I still lack?" Jesus said to him, "If you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." So the riches isn't what we're looking at with abundance. There's a lot more to abundance than riches. This book and all that it is in it is part of our abundance, that we learn to become more and more like Jesus Christ. The abundance is not just having money, and if you have the money, using it in a way that is good and that helps people and that blesses people. But there is a lot more to it than that. It is showing love. Love to God first. The first four commandments, and indirectly all 10, show love to God because you're obeying what he says. And love to man, which is the last six. And you can make an argument with the Sabbath, because people, when they work 7 days a week, will work themselves to death. They need one day out of seven, generally, to rest and just recover from their work. So there can be an argument made that that is also a commandment. I like considering it like a bridge commandment, where the first three are obviously love to God, the last six are obviously love to man, and the fourth one shows love to God by keeping it, and love to man because you are allowing him to have a rest, to be able to worship God. I mean, that's not necessarily something the church teaches. It's just something over the years I've viewed that way. John chapter 20. As Christ is starting to wrap up his ministry after his resurrection. In John 20, verse 30. Verse 31, excuse me. "But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." That we may have life in the name of Jesus Christ. And we'll take a look at this over the next several passages that we will look at. But first, let's go to Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12, an end time prophecy. And we see in verse 2, "And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake." Vic is in the process of being cremated, so he will become like dust of the earth. "Some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt." So we see there's a time coming where there's going to be another life. Not just this physical life that we have right now, but there is everlasting life as a spirit being. Let's go to John chapter 5. This chapter was during Passover time, probably shortly before, maybe within a week or so of Passover time, when he said a lot of what he said in this chapter. And then the next chapter very much so applies, and I believe very strongly spoke that during Passover, at the time of the Passover. John 5, verse 24. "Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life." So we see, he who hears my word first, so there's two parts of this, and believes in him who sent me, who believes in the Father, has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death into life. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear it will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he's like a self-perpetuating life. He has life literally within himself. So he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voices and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. So we see there is a belief. We have to believe the Word of God. This book is the Word of God. And it's based on the Ten Commandments, which we said five of them in the previous passage in the 19th chapter of Matthew. And then we also believe. We believe Christ is the Messiah. We believe he came to this earth, lived 33 and a half years of a perfect life, and gave his life in a most hideous way. And then 72 hours later was resurrected and taught for 40 days and ascended to heaven and is now waiting to return to this earth to expand his family. And we will look at that more later on. John chapter 6. We are coming into Passover season, so it is appropriate to look at some things related to Passover. John chapter 6, verse 32. Then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." So the whole world has life. He's giving life to the entirest. A few select people, it's everybody. Verse 34, then they said to him, "Lord, give us this bread always." And Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." Referencing back to the previous passage, we are to believe the one who sent Christ. "That of all he had given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him." So here's another factor in this. We believe in Christ. "May have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." So we see another element in this. We believe in the Father. We also believe in Christ. And we obey. We obey God. We obey his words, the words that have been written in this book for us. Jumping ahead to verse 47. "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life." Now, at this point, people started wondering, okay, what's going on here? Are we supposed to eat him? "Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of this world." He gave his life for the life of this world. We are to believe that. We believe that Christ is the Son of God, but we are also to believe that he gave his life as a supreme sacrifice for each and every one of us, not just us in this room, but for this whole earth, to have the opportunity to have life. The Jews quarreled among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So they're sitting here thinking at this point, we've been told not to eat human. How can he give us his flesh to eat? And Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Now, this shows there's a resurrection, and we've seen that a few other places. But with this comment about flesh and blood giving life, we have to look at something else, and we will look at that after a few more verses. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. Now, going back to where we see that it says, he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. Now, let's look at something. Why were they so repulsed by that comment? Well, there's a passage in Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 17. Let's go there. A lot of this book talks about sacrifices and very specific ways that blood was to be used. But starting in verse 10 of Leviticus 17, it says, and whatever man of the house of Israel, of the strangers who dwell among you, who eats any blood, I will set my face against that person who eats blood, and will cut him off from among his people. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. Think about what was done in the sacrifice. In the previous chapter, in Leviticus 16, they talked about what happened on the Day of Atonement and how the blood of the bull had to be sprinkled on the mercy seat on the Day of Atonement. So blood is used as it's our life. It is literally our life. It was literally Christ's life. When he was sacrificed and he was pierced with that spear, blood and water poured out. He was emptied. He did not have, if he had any blood left in him, it would have possibly been in his legs, but it's very possible that it would have all worked out by the time he was brought down from the cross. But it's that blood that's the life. It's the life element of what allows us to live. So we are not to eat what it is or drink what it is that gives that life. And especially when it's directed at a human. But that applies with cows, with goats, with sheep. When we eat any of those things, we don't eat the blood. Let's go ahead and go back to John 6, verse 62. Sorry about not telling you to hold your spot. But John 6, verse 62. What then, if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? Is it the Spirit who gives life? Key point there. The Spirit. God's Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing, and the words I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. God's Spirit gives life. Now, how does it give life? Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 2. And we'll pick up in verse 11. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 11. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the spirit of God. So how can we understand God? It's through God's spirit. And that spirit has to combine with the spirit in man to give us that understanding of the things of God. And we will see that in the ensuing verses. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. God is the ultimate giver. So we know that he gives us life. He gives us this physical life. He breathed it into Adam in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. Verse 13, these things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? An interesting question. Who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? The answer there is fascinating. But we have the mind of Christ. We have that mind if we have God's Spirit in us. And God's Spirit works with our spirit. Romans chapter 8. This is probably my favorite chapter in the Bible. I could probably give two or three sermons just on this chapter. But I want to focus on really one key point here, seeing that the sermon is on life. We've talked about physical life. We've started talking about spiritual life. Now let's look at how this all happens, starting in verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh and set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. So, you know, people in their day-to-day lives set their minds on things that they do in their day-to-day lives. Those who have God's Spirit in them should be focusing on the things of God, still doing the physical things that need to be done. Because it's every bit as wrong for us, if we go back to the rich young ruler, it's every bit as wrong if we give literally all of our money away and then all of a sudden we're the ones that have to be taken care of because we don't have anything. That's not wisdom. So we see there's a balance in this. We take care of our families. And we take care of the church and we take care of our friends and those who love them in the ways that we can. Verse 6, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Why? Because they don't understand God and what he wants. Right? Back in 1 Corinthians 2, we have the mind of Christ. If you don't have the mind of Christ, you can't understand what he wants. Verse 9. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. So we see it's through the baptism, laying on of hands, that God's Spirit comes into us. With those who are not, the Spirit of God works around and guides and helps to protect you. But it doesn't give the knowledge. God will still protect those who don't have God's Spirit. Addie and Colin, they've got God's Spirit working around them so that they can learn. And they can learn certain things, but they're protected. You know, in the back, Dina and Nathan's kids, they have it too. They have that spirit around them. Not just because those who are baptized have it in them. Verse 10, and if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. So, I mean, why is the body dead? Because the body sins. We break law. We break laws we don't even think about we break. But we break the law. Verse 11. Well, finishing verse 10, but the spirit of life because of righteousness. But if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. Given at baptism. Verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors. Not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. But if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And we do that through Passover. Every year at Passover, the representation where we eat the bread and the wine, and we do the foot washing, and we repent of our sins, and continue to work to grow, and to overcome, and to become more like Christ. In all that we do. Verse 13. But for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. And you have the parallel with the baby. You have the spirit in man, and you have the spirit of God. They come together to become one spirit. Just like the ovum and the sperm come together and make a baby. We are babies. We are in the process of being born at the resurrection into the family of God. We are sons. I mean, when Amanda was pregnant with the kids, or when Jordan was pregnant with the grandkids, we viewed them as our children, our grandchildren. And I'm sure you do too. So we're growing. The church is our womb in one respect. It helps us to learn. It feeds us. It nourishes us with God's Spirit. Any reason why God would hate abortion so much? Because it represents killing a child of his? I mean, you just shake your head and you think about the millions that have been killed. And they don't understand. They think it's perfectly fine because they don't have the Spirit of God in them to understand this plan that we are to be sons and daughters of God. Verse 15, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear. God's Spirit is not a bondage of fear. It is a spirit of joy. But you receive the spirit of adoption. Better word, there is sonship or placing of a son. Because we are literally blood relation. Adoption implies, okay, you came in through another method. So sonship is a better word there. So we receive the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit. So here again, another passage going back. that we have a spirit in man. It bears witness with our spirit. God's spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Sons and daughters. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. We look forward to a second life. We look forward to eternal life. We're living this physical life that we're living today with the spirit of man in us, so that we have the opportunity through growth and overcoming and learning more and more about God to be his children. And we are being fed by this church and by this work that is going out to the world right now. There's two more passages, Deuteronomy chapter 30. I think everyone knows where I'm going with this one. Deuteronomy 30, verse 19. I call heaven and earth as witness today against you, that I have set before you life and death. Life and death. This is set before us as physical beings. Blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life. Choose life, that you may obey his voice, that you may cling to him, for he is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers. So we see, we have a choice. We can choose to let God's Spirit work in us, those who have it, and grow in the knowledge and understanding of Jesus Christ, or we can choose to blow it off. I wouldn't recommend the second option, blowing it off, because you have a choice of life or death. And this is physical life and spiritual life, physical blessings and spiritual blessings, physical death, which we will go through, and spiritual death. Physical curses and spiritual curses. It applies for both. But we see we are to choose life. Final passage, Revelation 22. Tying us all the way back around to Genesis 2. Revelation 22. Verse 1, this is after the white throne judgment. And he showed me a pure river of water of life. Water of life. And this is flowing from the temple. We can see that in the 47th chapter of Ezekiel also. Proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its streets and on either side of the river was the tree of life. Adam and Eve had the opportunity to partake of the tree of life. They didn't. They chose the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, with the help of Satan doing his share in tempting. But that tree of life is going to be in the New Jerusalem. And we see it bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. We look forward to a time where we all will be spirit beings and have eternal life as we go through this physical life. And those of us right now, we mourn Vic's death. And it hurts. It hurts in a lot of ways. But we recognize he is now resting and looking for a better place. He isn't in pain anymore. All of the various pain that he had over the last several to 10 years. And we look forward to being in a time in the future with him resurrected and us being with him, talking to him, and being back together again as children in the family of God.